In other words, they did not follow the spirit of the law, they followed the letter of the law to justify themselves. But as Christ showed them in chapter 5, Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, they did not understand the law. When he said, do not murder, it means don't get angry. Because anger is what leads to murder. And all that that anger implies, that I am more righteous than you, I am better than you, and you are standing in my way, so I must eliminate you. And they turned righteous tithing into terror. Though frequently lauded as sacrificial giving, which all should emulate, Christ's highlighting of the widow who gave all she had to the temple shows the tyranny of religious giving. And this has largely been lost in the church, who prays the woman who gave all she had, and we should go out and do the same. Let's think about this more. Here's a widow. She's got 2 pennies, to put it in today's coinage. That's all she has, 2 cents. And she throws it in the offering plate. God has not asked us to give and go die. That means we can outgive God. But that's what religion demands. Religion demands that you give everything and then go die so that you're no longer a problem. They don't care if you give till you have nothing left to give, then they throw you aside. And that's what the Jews did. That's what churches do today who go in for this sort of tithing. They do not care about you. They just care about sucking you dry and throwing you away. This is the tyranny of religious giving. That woman, that story, that example of Christ was not about the blessing of sacrificial giving. It was about the tyranny of religious demands. Religious bondage takes everything one has, leaving only death in its way. This is satanic giving. And Christ never blessed it. He never spoke anything good about it. He just threw it out there as an example. Oh, she gave more than everyone else. But they went home to eat. She went home to die. She had no hope. Her only hope was that if I give everything, maybe God will bless me. But that's not how it works. You're not buying God's service. You're not giving money so that God can give back to you. That's payment. That's tit for tat. We don't buy God. But that's how it's sold today in churches. That's how it was sold back then. So we come into this fallacy of storehouse tithing, taken from these very verses in Malachi chapter 3. And in verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you until there is no more need. And churches have grasped onto that, saying, see, if you give to God, God will give to you. If you bring it into the storehouse, if you bring your tithe, your tenth, you have to do this. God says right here, you have to bring your tenth in. He will be required to return it to you to bless you. Now, if we stop and think about this a moment, the only place we read about tithing is in connection with the law, except in the book of Genesis. You scour the New Testament, you see nothing about tithing in connection with churches. It's all about the law. Like most of the references to tithing are in the Gospels, and they're under the law, or it's in Hebrews, in which they're talking about the law. We don't see it in the writings of Paul. This whole concept of tithing came into the churches, Protestant churches for that matter, post-Reformation via the Puritans and others, who used Old Testament terminology, putting themselves under the law. So Sunday became the Sabbath. And from that, you had a rebellion of people who said, well, the Sabbath is not on Sunday, it's on Saturday, so we're going to worship on Saturday, and we're going to call ourselves the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, the problem with borrowing terminology from the Old Testament light, that is, you're taking it out of context, you're putting it into an environment where it has little meaning, and then you're forced to take on precepts of the law. Which you're never authorized to do. In fact, they held a council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, decrying about this very issue. Do we demand the Gentiles, non-Jews, to take on the law? And we see Paul battled this throughout the book of Acts. In the first council of Jerusalem, led by James, attended by Peter and others, said, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to demand the Gentiles keep the law that we ourselves and our forefathers could never keep. What in the world are you thinking? That is not the purpose of salvation, is to come and be in bondage. It is to be free from this bondage. If you go to the book of Romans, book of Galatians, book of Colossians, Paul hammers this home time after time after time. We are not under the law. So why borrow their terminology and put ourselves under the law, but only certain laws? Only those things we want, such as tithing, so you have to give to the church. So we always have income. So we always have something coming in. No matter what it costs you, you have to give 10%. You have to pay your pew tax. You have to do whatever. So we can build the buildings. We can have the riches. It's only for bondage. You might as well be the widow again with your two mites. No wonder people hated the churches by and large. But it all comes from this fallacy that Christians replaced the Jews. Therefore, the promises of God to the Jews must now apply to the Christians. But this is never applied consistently. It's always haphazard. It's always unscriptural. And it belies the error of replacement theology, because it's a false view of Scripture that applies God's promises to us. God has thrown the Jews away. Well, Romans 9, 10, and 11 says he hasn't thrown the Jews away. Well, I don't believe it really says that. Well, you can believe anything you want to justify your position. That is what God is accusing the Jews of right here in the book of Malachi. Why do we in the church want to go back and do the same thing? What is the problem with just reading the Bible and understanding it from the perspective of the writer and the historical context of the writer and learning the truth there? Why put it and twist it and change it, demonstrating our sinfulness to make it mean something it doesn't say? But yet, the churches have made the same mistake that the Jews did. Now, you go back and read in the early churches, very early churches of the book of Acts and stuff, and also in much of the writings, from what I understand, the few I've read, of the early church fathers, that they never saw themselves as replacing the Jews. This rose up later through the Roman Catholic Church and then the Protestant churches that broke away from that. Because they never threw off much of the Roman Catholic theological errors. They kept them. Well, they did salvation by grace. They did a great thing. But we have to be careful that we're not worshiping those men who, yes, they did something good, but there's a lot they didn't do good. And there's a lot in their theology that we probably don't want to emulate, and there's a lot in their lives that we probably would not want to emulate, like those people who refuse to baptize the children they would take out and drown. They probably don't want to be doing that. So you have to remember here, tithing is theocratic only. It only applied to the theocracy of Israel. It's been the only true theocracy. And tithing was a part of that. The law, both civil and ceremonial, was a part of that. Therefore, tithing is not applicable to the churches. We are not a theocracy. We are not a government. Therefore, if you accept the error of replacement theology, you're going to embrace tithing. And yet, it enslaves believers to this ritualistic law that only covers men with self-righteousness. Now, here's the problem I have, is that many churches that reject replacement theology still rush in to do tithing. I go right to Malachi and talk about storehouse tithing and say, you must give. And you must give 10%, and if you don't, you're cheating God. But if you do, God will bless you. In other words, you're buying God's favor. In the most simplistic form, that's exactly what you're doing. Now, you can deny that all you want to, but the moment you say that God will bless you if you give, that's a payment. That's the problem with faith promise. You give in faith, believing God will give back to you. That's payment. You're buying God. You're buying God, you're giving God in the hopes that God will give back to you, because you can point to verses of Scripture and rip them out of context and hold them up to his face and say, see, you must now pay me because I paid you. If we use the right terminology, that's exactly what we're doing. So I reject faith promise giving right up there with storehouse tithing giving. It's wrong. It's just dead wrong. Well, my church needs a budget. Then your church needs a budget. You tell them it needs a budget, and you tell them it depends on their offerings, but their offerings are free will. In fact, Paul compares church giving to something quite different than tithing. It's offerings, freely given offerings. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about this. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. He talks about a specific law in the Torah. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because a plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope, of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? But we didn't make use of this right. Paul says, if you're going to follow the law, if you're going to understand the law, then let's understand the law. And none understood it better than Paul, especially the Gentiles he's writing to here. Now, this was Paul's platform. If he believed, or if God wanted churches and Christians to tithe, this was his platform. Right here. He could have said, you have to tithe. You have to give 10%. You have to give the material to those who are giving to you spiritually. You have to do this, because that's what the law showed us by example. But Paul didn't do that. And God, through Paul, didn't do that. In fact, he goes to some obscure aspect of the law that no one probably paid attention to before that. and said, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And those, the ox is going around in a circle and is fixed this big stone that's crushing the grain, making flour. And the oxen is going to stoop down and get some of the grain and eat it while he's walking around. Is that wrong to do? Paul says, no. You feed the animal. He's working for you. Shouldn't he share in it? The plowman is sharing. The thresher is sharing. Why shouldn't the ox share? Now let's make application of that. Why shouldn't we, who are giving spiritual things to you, benefit from the material that you give to us so that we may live and continue the work? Yes, he didn't say get rich. But he says, I didn't do that. Not because I'm more righteous, but because I did not want to hinder you. I did not want to give you an opening for a charge against me. I'm not charging you. I'm not saying you have to support me. So this turns Christian giving from obligatory, which is a form of taxation, to voluntary giving. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he goes into even more detail on this. 6 through 12. He's talking about voluntary giving. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This here is the crux of Christian giving. It's offerings. Free will offerings. Freely given from what God has given you. You give to meet the needs of others. This grows from spiritual maturity. It's not by compulsion. It's not by rules. It's not by laws. It's not by beating people over the head every other Sunday. It is about giving because you're spiritually growing, mature in Christ. And the returns are not necessarily material. They're spiritual. Because this world perishes. It's perishing every day. The material passes away. You will not take the material into eternity future. So what point is there to be rich today and spiritually stupid? Because in eternity future, you're going to be materially poor and you're still going to be stupid. Who wants to be stupid for eternity? That's what you're actually doing. When you're saying, I want money and stuff now, I don't care about spiritual. You're saying you want to be stupid for eternity. What are you going to do? Stand up in front of God and others for eternity, blathering about your ignorance? That's a long time to be silent. But you give so that God will give to you spiritually, spiritual understanding, spiritual growth. Because there's another form of giving. If you want to talk offerings, you want to talk law, there's another form of giving, because Christian giving is actually a twofold sacrifice to God. We give of ourselves to God first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul here is alluding to another type of sacrifice. You don't see people lining up in churches to be this kind of sacrifice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So we ourselves are a type of offering to God, a type of offering that we give to God. And thus, our material possessions are a type of offering that we give to the work of the ministry. If we pop back to Philippians, go to chapter 4, and verse 14. It says, kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That is the type of sacrificial giving that God is talking about. In fact, if we were to go to Romans chapter 12, and lots of people like to go here, and then they misunderstand it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world. In other words, we offer ourselves to him as a reasonable response to his sacrificing himself for us. And he talks about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. God died for us. In fact, Romans 5, I believe, he gave to us while we were still sinners. He died for us. He gave to us. We're only giving back a portion of that, which is only reasonable. In fact, in Hebrews, it says most of us have not given up unto death. Some have. Most of us have not. So, if you're going to talk about sacrificial Christian giving, this is what he's talking about. Your reasonable service to God. And what it's going to cost you in this world. And Christ stated from the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men shall revile you and speak all manner evil against you and persecute you, for so did they the prophets which were before you. And which of the prophets did they not kill? Which meant, whether it's listed specifically in the scriptures or not, they pretty much killed everyone that they didn't like teaching them the truth. This is Christian giving. Now, this is not the giving you hear about in the churches. What you hear about in the churches is, do for me, 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 do for me. Do for me. Do for me. And what you don't hear is, the church will do for you. The church will do for you. I will stand up here and I will lecture you out of the Bible. And that will be the end of my obligation. That's all you hear. But you will give me everything. Now, what story does that remind us of again? That poor widow. But that is not Christ. That is Christendom. So giving reveals our spirituality. You can speak spirituality all day long. What do you do? That's what demonstrates it. So outward giving reveals inward spirituality then as now. If we give sparingly, we receive sparingly. Now we're sowing material to receive spiritually. If we grasp after the material, we relinquish the spiritual. In other words, I want gold in my hand now because I want to be stupid for all eternity. I want to be spiritually mature. I want to be in the nursery in all eternity where nobody is going to come and change my diaper because they ain't coming near that mess. If we do not give materially, then we cannot give to him spiritually. And that is our reasonable service. We don't give material. So that's not what God really wants. He wants us spiritually to love him. We demonstrate the spiritual love in material giving, in how we give. And I'm not talking just money. I'm talking in time. I'm talking in lessons. You know, I go through all this because I want to give to God, give back to Christians, give back to non-Christians, the whole world, that which I have learned so that people will not make the same mistakes I did and can avoid those pitfalls, because I didn't really understand Scripture and people were not really teaching me Scripture from this perspective, and I struggled. And I had hard times. And unfortunately, people around me suffered also. And that's the burden I constantly carry and pray over. But I want you to avoid those things by knowing the truth of the Scriptures, so that your eyes can be open like mine were not at those times. If we do not give materially, if we do not give to God of our service, then we cannot give to him spiritually, which is our reasonable service. I'm not saying you have to always give money. You can give goods. James talks about feeding those in your midst who are poor. It is demonstration of the love of Christ that is already in you. So the truth of tithing and offerings escape both Jews and Christians, becoming a source of worldly power. Or they attempted to make it a source of worldly power. Because the issue really isn't about the money. The truth of giving is not about money, but about the demonstrating one's inward source of truth. The lost and spiritually immature, they grasp after that materiality. They cannot give up the coins. They cannot give up anything. But the spiritually mature trades the material for the spiritual wisely. In other words, here is that material which is basically worthless in eternity future. This is over and above what you have given me to feed my family, to clothe my family, to house my family. Here is what I have. Let me give to you. Let me give to the needs of those that you've shown me. And let me speak your word, even if it costs me promotions or if it costs me my job, or let me stand up for your truth that the world hates. Because we're trading the material for the spiritual. And if one gives to them, and if you give to receive, then you're buying it. And God is not going to bless you with spiritual truth and for that, because you're no different than Simon who offered Peter to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all you're doing. You're asking to buy power of the Spirit. You're asking to buy spirituality, and that's a great evil. And Peter rebuked him. I said, son, you better get saved because you got a bad attitude. So the revelation of giving. You know, the Jews tried to serve God and materiality, and they failed. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of the world. Christendom emulates the Jews, and they fail also. So how do you demonstrate the truth that you claim you have? By grasping the material? Or by giving to others from what you have as called on by Christ. You know your inner motives, as does God. So I can lie to you. You can lie to me. We can both look pious. But God knows the truth. And it is before him that we will have to stand and give an account. But we don't give out of fear. We give freely out of love. If there's any other motivation driving you, then your giving is empty. And you will receive, but not from God. You receive the darkness of Lucifer and continue in self-righteousness. Thank you.